First of all, about the worst thing you can call somebody in church is a Pharisee. Spiritually, worst thing you can call somebody in church is a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the bad guys of Jesus' day. Let's go to God in prayer as we start out. Like, we have so much stuff going on. We got to refocus here for a minute here. Let's go to God. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you once again for allowing us to show appreciation and gratitude to the Piles for all the work and service they've done for so many years. But God, I pray now as we start to get focused that you can help us get our minds and hearts into your word, that we can see what you want us to see from the scriptures and help us to walk away different people. Father, we know there's a lot going on, but yet right now, help us just to focus in right now where we are and doing what your word called for us to do. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so, I did. We are, one of the worst things you can call somebody is a Pharisee when it comes to the spiritual life of people. Now, why? Because the Pharisees were the people that Jesus were going after. He wanted to make sure his disciples knew who not to be like. And so, when we talk about Pharisees, that's not something that's like encouraging to be talking about. Because I don't want to be a Pharisee. I mean, when Jesus comes back, I want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, well done." I don't want him to say, "You were a Pharisee, I never knew you, get away from me." That's not what we want. But you see, the Pharisees, they themselves did not start out as bad people. They started out wanting to please God. Because they were in a time where the community, Israel, was in so much immorality and unrighteousness that somebody had to step up. So these Pharisees, they did step up and try to guide people back to the law of Moses, to the commandments, trying to get people to live the right life, the right way. They wanted to obey every one of God's commands. But then as they started doing it, the certain commands of God that weren't clear, they themselves started to make rules for those things that weren't clear enough for them. They were equivalent to the modern day churchgoers. Not disciples of Jesus, not Christians, but churchgoers. They went to church. They were at church. They wasn't going to miss church at all. But they still didn't completely live out what the Bible was saying here. And I want to stress this. Pharisees didn't wake up one day and say, "I want to make God angry." That's not how it happened. But it did happen over time. It's something that gradually happened. They didn't even see it happening as it was going. And I want to talk about this because just as they, in turn, gave over and became Pharisees, we ourselves could do the very same thing. And so we need to have a little bit of warning for us today of what we cannot, the road we cannot travel, which will lead us into becoming religious Pharisees, instead of the disciples of Jesus that God wants us to be. What had gotten so wrong that they actually made God angry? This is what I want to talk about in our text today. John chapter 8. The first point I want to look at is this. What made the Pharisees go wrong? Simply this. The Pharisees saw their rules as important. Thus, people became unimportant. Their rules were so important that people were no longer important. John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." You know, when the Pharisees brought this adulterous woman to Jesus, they didn't care about this woman. This woman was simply something they used as a prop. A rule had been broken. She needed to be exposed. And in reality, they really had no intention of stoning this woman. See, they brought this woman there. They had these stones in their hands. They went up to Jesus. "Jesus, what should we do? She broke the commandment." But they really had no intention of stoning her. See, in fact, once Rome took over Judah, Judah became a part of the Roman territory. Under Roman law, only the Roman governors had authority to condemn somebody to death. You think about it, even when they went to crucify Jesus, who did they go to? Pilate, the Roman governor. These Pharisees knew they could not stone this woman. Even though they had the stones in their hands, it was against the law for them to do this. So they brought this woman to Jesus. It was all a trap to try to get Jesus. This is exactly what it says. Look at what it says in verse 3. The teachers of the law and Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone her. Now, what do you say?" And then it says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. This is what's amazing to me. You see, the Pharisees, they were right in their accusation. This woman had committed adultery, so she should have died. But every Jewish rabbi knew that they no longer had the authority to stone and condemn somebody to death. So if Jesus said the woman should be stoned, then the Pharisees would have reported him to the Roman authorities for what he is saying here. You're breaking the laws of the Romans, and now they could kill Jesus. But if he said, "Don't stone her," then now all of a sudden he's an agent for Rome. We shouldn't like him. He's supposed to be a rabbi. He knows the rules. He is obviously breaking the rules and laws of Moses set out there. It was a trap. If he said, "Kill her," we got her. "Don't kill her," we got her. See, this really wasn't about the woman. The woman was irrelevant to them. To them, they didn't like her, and they didn't like Jesus. So they said, "What can we do to get Jesus?" It was the perfect trap. You know, when you begin to love rules more than people, you risk becoming a Pharisee. Now look at what it says in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." You look at this thing. Now, why go through all that? If they are sin, just kick them out of the church. Well, see, in our church and in Jesus' words, we need to care more about people than rules. So if there's an issue, you go to them. There's another issue, you go back again, try to help again. Another issue, you bring it before the church. I mean, we're doing all we can to help somebody get out of sin because we need to care more about people than about rules. Real love has the courage to say the hard things. People are missing this step. We are our brother and sister's keeper. We need to start confronting people on the things that we see that's going on. There are things that you guys have been in this Bronx region so long that you see that are in other people and yourself that you got to deal with. Don't wait, "Oh, there's a new guy in town, he's going to deal with everything." Slow your roll there. Your role is to also uphold God's righteousness and God's house. So you got to look at this and say, okay, am I just a stickler for the rules, or am I still more concerned about people? Because if I'm concerned about somebody, I'm going to do something to help that person be different. You see, this woman was caught in an act of adultery. Now think about that. Here she is. She's brought in front of all these men, all these people, basically naked, caught in the act of adultery. So everybody's looking at her. So what did Jesus do? Jesus bent down and he started writing. Now what did everybody do? They started looking and saying, what did Jesus write? And now they're focused on what Jesus is writing and not on this woman. Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to take all this attention off of you because I know it makes you insecure. I know it makes you afraid. So I'm going to draw all the attention to me. Even though you're in sin, I still care enough about you to help you out. Amen. This needs to be our attitude. We need to imitate Jesus in this. We need to understand we cannot be so caught up in rules. See, they were so caught up in rules that when it wasn't clear what God said, they said, well, this is how we feel. So this must be a rule. This must be a commandment because this is how we feel. Our feelings cannot dictate what God wants us to do. We have got to make sure we are not caught up in a system, but we're caught up into being like Christ and loving people. The second thing about the Pharisees is this. In their minds, the Pharisees, their agenda became God's agenda. In their minds, their agenda was God's agenda. And you got to understand, these Pharisees saw Jesus as an enemy of their God. So if you oppose them, you're opposing their God. You know, I once knew a guy in a church, not this New York church, but another church who thought like this. I mean, he loved Jesus, and he had developed this attitude that whatever was his opinion, it was God's opinion. So that's how things had to be. And this occurred because he had experienced a pretty much a life-ending situation that he was able to get out of. So he thought, well, God saved me from this, so I can do God's work, and so God is watching over me. So then he started taking on an attitude, well, if God has done this for me, then God has directed me. So now God is telling me this is what needs to happen. And so if things didn't happen his way, in his mind, they were disobeying God. You know, that's the mentality we can all get into. When I was in the fire department, there's so many guys that had that mentality because our life was at stake day after day on the fire department. I remember one time I went in there and there was a trailer on fire. And at the time, it was just three of us firefighters on the truck. Yeah, the captain, the driver, and myself. And so the driver stays at the truck. So me and the captain went in there. We went in the front door. And it was a fire, but it wasn't really fully blazing everywhere. It wasn't turning over. So I went in there at the hose, and I started knocking it down. And he went to search to see if anybody was in any rooms, which you're not supposed to leave your partner, but he did that. Yeah. So I'm sitting there knocking it down, and I'm walking up there. And as you, in a fire, the house gets soft, floors, the roof, everything, from the heat. So I'm walking through there, and I fall through the floor. And as I fall through the floor, my arms get stuck like this, and my hose gets kinked up, so no water's shooting out, and I can't move my arms. And I'm stuck because my air tank is at the top, and my feet are basically dangling in this trailer home. You know how it's on bricks, and so there's nothing underneath? So I can't move. I don't have a hose. I can't touch there's an alarm on your thing. I can't get to it because my arms can't move because I'm stuck in here. So this little bitty fire is now starting to cook. Now it's rolling. Now it's everywhere. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is it. I'm done. There's nobody around. They can't hear me screaming. So now I'm starting to get more excited. You don't have 30 minutes of air in your tank. But if you start breathing and get excited, that 30 goes down real quick. Now I'm sucking down air, and now I know I'm sucking down air. Now I'm like, I ain't got about 5 more minutes left. And when you get down to 7 minutes, your mask starts to vibrate, which lets you know you have 7 minutes, and it's time to get out. This thing starts going off. I'm like, I just put it on. But I'm sucking this air down because I'm like, I'm going to die. Luckily, the driver realized the water was not flowing out. It was staying in the truck. So he came in there and saw me in that situation. But he couldn't lift me out. So So they had to chop a hole around it, fall through there, and I had to crawl out underneath the trailer. All that happened in about 10 minutes. And I'm thinking, okay, I just could have died right then and there. So I get back and I'm sharing about this, and I'm thinking they're going to be just as in awe as I am and worried about me. And they're like, oh, that happens all the time. I'm like, whoa, all the time. To them, it was no big deal because there's so many times that their lives was at stake, but they got out of it. Luckily, they got out of it. And so the attitude became one as if they themselves were gods. There are many, many people in the fire department that have that attitude because there's been life-changing times that you've survived, and now it feels like you're kind of above the situation. Let me say this. That's exactly what can happen in God's church with us. We can go through a spiritual experience. We can have a car accident. Anything can happen. And then we feel like, well, God's on my side. And I know what we need to do now. I've heard it so many times. You know, that's just the church rules. That's not what's in the Bible. You know, I love him or her so much, it's not immorality because I love them. You know, if you knew how bad I have been hurt, you would understand why it's hard for me to forgive. You know how many times people hear that? All those are God complexes that people have. It's as if your rules and your feelings are now more important than what God says. See, that's one danger of being a Pharisee. You say, well, I don't have that problem. Well, let me give you another illustration. Do you struggle with anger when things don't go your way? When you don't feel like people are listening to you? I've been saying that for years. You should have closed that gym down 5 years ago. What is wrong with people up in here? Nobody listened to you, so you just cop the attitude for a long time. Are you angry because you feel like your opinion is being ignored? See, this is how all the Pharisees work. You didn't listen to them. You didn't hear them out. They didn't feel respected. So now all of a sudden, it's not godly. Well, things aren't going your way. The church isn't moving fast enough for you. I don't feel believed in by certain people in the church. Do you feel believed in by God? Is God enough for you to feel believed in by? See, that's what you can ask yourself. Is God enough for you? Let's just say, if you never got married, none of y'all. Never ever. Is God enough to keep you faithful for the rest of your life? If you never got a promotion at your work, is God enough to keep you happy at your job? If you never moved out the house, if you're still living there for 47 years, is God enough to keep you happy? If we never sang your favorite song in church, is God enough to keep you happy? If your spouse never changed, is God enough to keep you happy and faithful? So you can ask yourself, if you can't say yes, then what else do you need? If God's not enough for you, what do you need, Mr. and Mrs. Pharisee? See, the real question is God enough for me? Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, is God enough? I don't get enough recognition. I don't get enough of this. I don't get enough of that. Is God enough for you? The fact that he let his son die for you, he's given you mercy and grace and eternal life. Is that enough? Y'all still stuck on never getting married. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What do you think about it, though? If you knew, if I say I want to be a disciple and Jesus is Lord means I will never, ever get married in life, will you still make Jesus Lord? That's point number two. I got one more. The third thing about the Pharisees believed that their sins could be covered up as long as they kept the rules. Their sins could be covered up as long as they kept the rules. They felt like keeping enough rules would make them feel and look good. But this is the very attitude that Jesus condemns. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. See, the Pharisees had convinced themselves that if they could look good on the outside, that was just as good as being good on the inside. In magic, they call that the art of misdirection. See, a good magician will get you focused and looking over here, while down here, they got the slight card going on. Distraction. But if I look good in church, if I got this going on, then it doesn't matter how I'm living my life over here. I heard of church goers that do that very thing. After church, they go out and have lunch. Then they get to the place, and then they're loud with the waitress or waiter, smarting off to them, don't leave them a tip, just mad. And the waiter and waitresses don't know who went to church and who didn't. But they feel like they can do that because they were at church and the waitress wasn't. So they got one up on that waitress or waiter. You know, that's a sad thing. But I've seen churches where people in the church hate each other. Won't sit on the same side of the room. Won't talk to certain people because something happened years ago. And they won't even say hi and give them a hug. But you know what? They take communion, though. And they're going to take the communion and not examine themselves, but be full of hate. But on the outside, take the communion, drink the cup. That's a whitewashed tomb. You gotta ask yourself, again, is there anybody in this room that I have issues with? You should not even feel like you can walk out of this room without resolving that. You took communion with a happy look on your face, but yet you won't deal with the bitterness and the hypocrisy on the inside. See, this is what we talked about last week about love. Look over 1 Corinthians 13. We talked about this last week when we talked about love. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to us here. 1 Corinthians 13. Y'all there? All right, listen to this. Now, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong and a thunder. If I have a gift of prophecy, if I don't know, I'm going to be divine. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all possessions to the poor, and resign me my body to the flesh, but have not love, I do nothing. Love is faith, love is power. It is not a good, it is not love. It's not power, it's not love. It's not love. It's not love. It's not love. It's easy to end. It's no love to be love. But I'm just not to let it go, but just be true. Now, I like me some Lionel, but that can get irritating if you're trying to hear the word and then Lionel's up there doing all that. That was irritating me. But this is exactly what Paul says. It doesn't matter what gifts you have. If you don't have love, you're irritating God. If you are being full of hypocrisy, but you pretend to be a different way, you are annoying God. Just as that was annoying, that's how God feels about us when we're trying to live that double life. See, this is what we got to look at in our hearts. Now, sometimes people will swing the pendulum the whole other way. There's people that hate being a Pharisee so much that they go all off on the moral police. It offends them that even if you take a stand on immorality, you take a stand on impurity, you take a stand on something, they're like, you have no right to do that. The Bible says, judge not or you too will be judged. They try to quote Jesus. Let him who has no sin cast the first stone. You know, it's pretty clear what he says about a hint of impurity, a hint of sexual immorality. You can't get around that. A hint. You know, you look back in the Old Testament, that's what they did. They didn't like saying those things. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He was crying because of the state of the nation. But he still had to warn them about their sinfulness. You know, I read a story from a woman who was walking out of church with her 4-year-old son. Her son said, Mom, I'm not going to sin anymore. Well, that's nice, she said. Why have you decided not to sin? He answered, Jesus said, if you don't sin, you can throw the first stone. And I want to throw the first stone. See, the little boy wanted the pleasure of casting stones, but not Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people who want the pleasure and benefits of God's kingdom, but not the commitment. You know, it says John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came in the world to save us. Now, let me make one concluding point on this story here. And this is one of the oddest things about the story that got me. It seems like this is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus did not tell somebody their sins are forgiven. Usually he would say that. Your sins are forgiven, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven, go in peace. But not this time with this woman. He just told her, leave your life of sin. She didn't get any forgiveness from him. You know why? Because she was dragged against her will to Jesus. She didn't desire to go to Jesus and have forgiveness. She was dragged against her will. In other words, she came to church because her mama and daddy made her come to church. So she never changed. It was dragged against her will, against his will. You can come to church time and time again and never study the Bible, never be fully committed, because you don't really want Jesus. You want the benefits, but you don't want Jesus. So this woman went away, and she was not forgiven of her sins, but he did say, leave your life of sin. And this is something that we need to make a decision today on. Even when we leave here, some of us need to make a decision. I'm going to repent and leave my life of sin. Look back in John chapter 8. Verse 7. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if anyone of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. You know, I wasn't about to give y'all some real stones. So you got these marbles with you here. Now, you have an issue with anybody in this congregation? Why are all the teams talking back towards me? You better just throw that down. But I want you to put this in your pocket. Put this in your pocket. Put it in your purse. Do whatever you want with it. But let this be a reminder, not of sin, but of the grace that God threw at you. But of the love, of the forgiveness that God threw at you. And when you start to get angry at something, you need to pull out your stone and rub it. Let this take away some of that anger and frustration. Because some of you guys need to make sure you are not casting stones, but you're casting forgiveness. You're casting love. You're casting grace. It is important for us to remember not to become the Pharisees. But sometimes you need a little reminder. And whether you leave this at your desk, leave it in your car, wherever you go. Some of y'all may need to leave this in the car and stop some of that road rage. But you need to let this be a reminder of you. Because when Jesus said, let heels without sin cast the first stone, notice how they start dropping them? Because they knew what was inside their hearts. I want to call us today to cleanse ourselves. We still have one more week before our outdoor service. Our fasts are still going on until Sunday morning, a week from now. But it's not just a fast like magic is going to happen. We still have to reach out. We still have to share our faith. And even when we bring friends next Sunday, we need to ask them to study the Bible. You need to ask your friend here today. Because your friend going to be walking out of church. I never got a stone in church before. What is this all about? I don't understand. Well, let's study the Bible so I can help you understand what this is all about. We need to start now. Let's not just wait till next week to start studying the Bible with people. But let's make sure, because it's up to us to really change this world. Helping people become Christians is what's going to make this world a better place. I love you. Thank you so much. Again, thank you, Sam and Cynthia. And to God be the glory.